مركز الصحابة The Voice of أهل السنة والجماعة.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Brother Abu Bakr Sirat.
Walaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Maulana, to you and the listeners of Markaz Sahaba, the voice of the Sunnah wal Jamaah. We pray that you are all in a good situation. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Jazallahu anna Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bima awalu. Gee, Maulana, there's a lot of speculation and views and positions regarding the elections in South Africa. Allah Ta'ala make it easy for the Muslim Ummah and our country also. We can only pray the results are out, whether all the objections will be taken into consideration. It's a moot point, Maulana. But
most certainly, you know, there is no doubt that there was a lot of hanky-panky going on. Particularly when you look at, you know, the how the attitude towards the DA changed in the Cape with the Palestinian issue, and now we still see the DA getting a majority. So definitely there was some kind of hanky-panky going on.
Yes, and all the predictions prior to the elections said that the DA would not get the majority in the Western Cape. And, you know, taking a situation like World Cup, which is a predominantly Muslim community and very vociferous regarding the Palestinian issue, and the DA coming out there with 80% of the votes, Maulana, I just think there's something really big hanky-panky regarding these things.
Yeah, and unfortunately, some people are talking too soon and talking about hypocrisy among the Muslims. I think we should first wait for, you know, the investigations to be complete. That is, if the investigations also mustn't be corrupt.
Definitely.
And more, you know, you just, can't expect anything here.
Regarding the Muslim population in South Africa, we are less than 1%, I think so. You know, the estimates are maximum 2 million people. And I think for that to make a large impact on the outcome, we are demanding too much. You know, our expectations are too much. While we are very vociferous, we support the parties that have supported the Palestinian cause. But I think when it comes to the local, the national elections, I think people are more concerned regarding their own interests than international interests. You know, foreign policy becomes one of those items that are ticked off at the bottom of the list, and provincial elections, you know, and sometimes you think there was a very interesting bayan given on Juma by one of the brothers, you know, that there was a betrayal, but I think that is just jumping the gun. We should not blame the Muslim Ummah. I think Muslims overall support the Palestinian cause, whatever their individual aspirations regarding our country, and that also, I think it's also a concern. And I think we should look at it on a more global situation, the good of the entire country, not only the Muslims and Muslim causes only. Gee, Maulana.
Yeah, most certainly. Alhamdulillah, today we got some extra time. We were shortchanged in the last 2 weeks. So let us go on with Biladul Muslimin.
Gee, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Gee, last week, Maulana, we'll just recap a little bit. We started with a country called Afghanistan, and we said that it is an enigma to many in the Western world and to Muslims also, situated in Asia. This land is landlocked country and has great mountains, searing deserts, villages, valleys that are fertile and rolling plains. It is now bordered in the north by the former territories of the defunct Soviet Union, that is Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, and Tajikistan. a small area of about 76 kilometers of China, borders Afghanistan in the northwestern sector, while Pakistan makes up the major southeastern border, and Iran constitute the western frontier. Pakistan had a very interesting history. Since in time, it has been invaded by the Romans, the Persians, the British, and the Russians also. And all of them ultimately realized that this is one country, though it is landlocked, it is underdeveloped, it has not many resources that are developed, yet it has been a graveyard for the empires also. It was during the period of 1879 that the Russians annexed the Central Asian Khanates of Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Turkmenistan, Kazakhstan. The northern border of Afghanistan was also confirmed under an agreement between Russia and Britain under the British pressure. The Russians also agreed to the division of British India and Russia with a corridor of land known as the Wakhan Corridor in northeastern Afghanistan. This annexation of the Central Asian Khanates was of concern to Sher Ali Khan, and he sought the assistance of Britain to stem the Russian influence. So Britain and Russia has always played an important role in trying to control Afghanistan, and it came to a head in 1989 that the Russians had to leave Afghanistan after 10 years. Nadir Khan was also assassinated in 19... Now we continue with our history regarding Nadir Khan, who was assassinated in 1933, and his 19-year-old son, Zahir Shah, ascended to the throne. Though he ruled for 40 years, it was at the behest of his uncles. The independence of Pakistan in 1948 drove the country into the lap of the Russians, that is the Soviets, because of the dispute in the creation of a separate country of Pashtunistan along the northwestern frontier. In fact, the British decided between India and Pakistan, they had the Durand Line. And when Pakistan was partitioned, half of the population of the Pashtuns was taken into Pakistan, and the remaining half was in Afghanistan. And that is the time when the Pashtuns decided that they want to go into a relationship with the Russians. This was not to be. Mohammad Daud Khan, Prime Minister of Afghanistan from 1953 to 1963, dared the Muslims of the country in 1959 by appearing on a platform with its officials, with their wives and daughters, discarding the hijab. And this influence of the British and the Soviets regarding the downgrading of Islam in Afghanistan was not only now recent, but from its inception, the Western powers and the imperialists always sought to remove Islam from Afghanistan, but Allah Ta'ala has other plans. The reaction to this blatant disregard for Islamic norms was widespread condemnation and insurrection. This uprising was suppressed by the army with Soviet assistance. Daud was forced to resign in 63. The tussle between the reformers and the Islamic-orientated parties gained momentum with the religious persecution of the Uzbeks and Tajiks in 1973. Zahir Shah was deposed by his cousin and former Prime Minister Daud, but Daud was killed in a coup in 1978. His rule was also about one of reforming the society without consolidating his position and infighting within the People's Democratic Party of Afghanistan, which was split between the so-called modernists and Islamists. It was during Dawood's reign that most of the leaders of the Islamic parties fled to Pakistan and resist imprisonment. And this was the beginning of the roots for the... sorry, I just got to close this. Garage door. Lana. I'm done with that. I think they're back to our program. Sorry for the interregnum. In a coup on the 17th of April, 1978, Dawood was overthrown and killed. The new regime embarked on various programs, attacking Islamic and traditional norms while disregarding sensitivities, resulted in the population calling to take up arms. The army was left helpless as soldiers deserted en masse, and the country was rose as one in protest. In September 1979, the President Nur Muhammad Taraki was assassinated and succeeded by Hafizullah Amin, who showed some independence of the Soviets, and he was killed when the Soviets invaded Afghanistan at the end of December 1979 and replaced by Babrak Kamal. This invasion was the result of the collapse of a superpower at the hands of Muslims and the resultant onslaught on Islam in the future. The Soviet invasion envisaged the giving only of logistical support and arms and support to the regime, but matters did not go according to plan. Mass defections from the army and the urge for Islam would not allow the populace to accept a foreign invader. Mass movement of the refugees to the Pakistani, that is about 3.2 million, and Iranian borders about 2.9 million, heralded the disgust against the Soviet invaders and the Lackey government. The leaders of the Islamic-orientated parties who had sought refuge in Pakistan in the mid-1917 saw this event as an opportunity to achieve their goals in establishing an Islamic state in Afghanistan. They were allowed to operate in Pakistan by Zulfiqar Ali Bhutto and Ziaul Haq, who had the same ideological aspirations. There were several Mujahideen movements in Pakistan, and we'll enumerate these few, seven, who played a very important role in fighting for the independence of Afghanistan. The first one is the Jamiat-e-Islami, whose leaders were Burhanuddin Rabbani, a lecturer at Kabul University in Islamic theology. Rabbani was pragmatic and sought to establish and mobilize the masses, as were the Ikhwan in Egypt, before targeting for power. Another key member was Ahmad Shah Massoud of Panjshir fame, in that he and his troops harassed the Soviets to defeat during the occupation. Massoud was assassinated a day or two before 9/11 in 2001, and his murder, though blamed on the Taliban, has many more unanswered questions that point to the conspiracy surrounding in 9/11. This group was representative of the northeastern Tajik region. The second group was the Hizb-e-Tahrir-Islami Hikmatia and the Hizb-e-Islam Khalis. This was one group but ran by two different people, an offshoot of the split in the Jamaat-e-Islami, a Pashtun-led party that also split in two, with Gulbuddin Hikmatia and Yunus Khalis as leaders, respectively. Hikmatia from Kunduz and his base was concentrated in this region and the refugee camps in Pakistan. Ismail Khalis was a student from Deoban, and an Afghan ulama were trained, and many Afghan ulama were trained in Deoban. Mullah Umar was active combatant in leadership against the Soviets of this group. The Afghan National Liberation Front, a front from a family with a Sufi background, the Naqshbandi order Sibghatullah Mujaddis from this front is concentrated, is one of the traditionalist groups. Mujaddidi had links with the Ikhwan al-Muslimin in Egypt. Yet Sibghatullah was advocating the return of King Zahir Shah from exile. The fifth group was the Harakat-e-Inqilab-e-Islami. This party comprised of ulama and mullahs who led the initial revolts with their students, the Taliban, against the PDPA, that is the Secular People's Democratic Party of Afghanistan, and was led by Nabi Muhammadi al-Alim. This group gravitated towards the Hizb-e-Islami Khalis, as the aim was the same, and objectives were the same. Then there is the Ittihad-e-Islami. This group was led by Abdul Rasul Sayyaf, a lecturer in Islamic studies at Kabul University and once a deputy of Rabbani. It established close links with the Riyadh and Saudi Arabia. And the final group were the Mazhal-e-Millat-e-Islami, which is a Sufi movement with strong Pashtun following, led by Pir Gilani. These four parties formed the seven-party alliance in 1985. The Iranian government supported the Shia parties of Hizb-e-Wahdat under the leadership of Abdullah Mazari and Harakat-e-Islami under the leadership of Sheikh Asif Mohsini. He often played the power broker among the major parties. Between 1979 and 1986, under the presidentship of Babrak Kemal, the Soviet and government troops were on the offensive, confirming the policies of the hawks in the Politburo in Moscow, that is Brezhnev, Andropov, and Konstantin Chernenko. But the downturn came in the Gorbachev era. The availability of Stinger missiles to the Mujahideen by the Reagan administration turned the tide in favor of the jihadists, with the mass desertion of the army from the government ranks. The signing of peace accords in Geneva in April 1982 amongst Pakistan, the USA, and the Afghan regime, the Mujahideen groups were excluded from these negotiations, envisaged the withdrawal of Soviet troops from Afghanistan, and a more friendly and popular administration in Kabul. To achieve this, Kemal was replaced by the PDPA with Mohammad Najibullah in 1986. In anticipation of Soviet withdrawal, the seven-party alliance met to form a government in waiting under the aegis of the USA and Pakistan. The Soviet troops quit Afghanistan on the 15th of February 1989, but the Kabul regime of Najibullah dug in its heels and did not waver. The Afghan interim government set up in its capital in Jalalabad after prolonged siege of the city. Najibullah's government collapsed 1992, outliving the Soviet Union, which disintegrated in 1991. Rashid Dostum's Uzbek militia in northern Afghanistan backed the government in its war against the Mujahideen. In the aftermath of the Soviet pullout, the unity of the Mujahideen groups was being severely tested, while at the same time, Najibullah was being buffeted by many powers seekers in the government corridors of Kabul. In the rural areas, factionalism and banditry increased, and tribal and group fighting erupted within the ranks of the Mujahideen. Najibullah also played one group against the other, and his overtures promoted disunity and discord in the ranks of the Mujahideen. The refugees in Pakistan and Iraq and Iran were sucked into the general strife that reigned in the streets of every city across Afghanistan. In the midst of this chaos, the Uzbek maverick, that is Rashid Dostum, and his cohorts dumped Najibullah and Qutb Masood, who were defecting government officials, paved the road for the Mujahideen's entry into Kabul on the 25th of April, 1992. Najibullah attempted to flee to exile, but was apprehended at Kabul airport and held captive in a UN compound. All the members of the seven-party alliance were seeking the largest slice of the devastated country and the crumbs of what was left of Afghanistan. The Hizb-e-Islami of Hekmatyar, not happy with the share, provoked a bloody civil war in Kabul and with civilians caught in the crossfire. Kabul was controlled by different groups with roadblocks and on every street corner, and no law and order existed at all. Pakistan intervened to bring some semblance of legitimacy and respect for the law and order towards the Afghan interim government. The first interim president designated by the parties was Sibghatullah Mujaddidi, with Ahmad Shah Massoud as defense minister. Mujaddidi was replaced by Rabbani within 3 months, and his efforts to restore order were in vain. A rocket attack killed 1,800 civilians in 1992, resulted in co-opting Hikmatyar as prime minister. Fighting also flared between the Shias and the Sunni groups, creating more misery for the civilians. The tussle for power between Massoud and Hikmatyar was complicated by the Uzbek Rashid Dostum, who demanded his share for the federation in Pakistan and autonomy in the region he was controlling. But Dostum was regarded as an opportunistic renegade and never taken seriously. His hippie-style gangs, though merciless and ferocious in numbers, chickened out at the fork face of any battle. Hikmatyar, remember, he was the prime minister of Afghanistan, and Dostum joined forces when Rabbani had been re-elected as president. Within 2 years, in 1994, the prime minister of a country was shelling his own capital, that is Kabul. This chaos among the leadership and cahoots with the gangsters continued to promote anarchy and prolonged the misery of the civilian population. The changing of alliances also added to the general chaos of the country, with over 6 million refugees and millions more homeless, and without food and social fabric, the social fabric of Afghanistan was in tatters. Traditional norms in the more rural areas contained the spread of the chaos, but were also being strained to the limits. Under the pressure from the UN and other governments, Rabbani and Massoud agreed to bring Hikmatyar in as prime minister. But Dostum, who was in alliance with Hikmatyar, once again played the spoilsport and refused to join the party. It was in this atmosphere of utter dissolution of state institutions, destruction of infrastructure, banditry, rape, starvation, hunger, despair, and anarchy, that a group of Islamic students, under the guidance of the ulama, rose to stem the disintegration of a part of the Muslim Ummah in the land of Afghanistan. They were called the Taliban, and they shook the only superpower with only their simplistic and mud-built homes, their unwavering faith, and Islamic values. The world had to sit up and take note. They took note and shivered. These were the soldiers of Allah, the Taliban. Gee, Mulana, I think we have come to the end of our program, Mulana. I think a few minutes earlier, but we will continue with part three of the Afghanistan issue, inshallah, next week. In fact, there is a very interesting book called Islam, The Islamic Threat, Myth or Reality by John L. Esposito, which we'll just discuss in this few minutes that we have, Malana. And what he says regarding the Taliban was that this was students who had been trained, whose teachers had been trained in Deoband under Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi, and in the lineage of Maulana Qasim Nanutwi. And he said when they came out, in fact, they rose because of a situation that arose in Afghanistan where a sister was raped and no one was taking her complaint. And when she went to the madrasa, Mullah Umar and the Taliban and the students rose and said that who are these people? And this was the group that was being led by Rashid Dostum. And they confronted them, and this was the beginning of the rise of Taliban, which order was being restored in Afghanistan. In fact, with the rise of the Taliban, order was restored, but the power politics within the warlords ensured that the United States of America would one day come back and destroy it just because of 9/11, the infrastructure that the Taliban had put in place. And this was the beginning of the fall of the Taliban in the first phase in 2000. To you and the listeners of Markaz Sahaba, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Markaz Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.